I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read together the first nine or eight verses and consider in a particular way verses 1 through 5. Probably a very familiar passage because of verses 7 and 8, where Paul talks about having fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith, and so forth. But we want to consider the first five verses. And let me say at the outset that it's not my intention to say everything that could be said. That probably makes you smile a little bit. That's okay. I have a particular purpose for wanting to consider these verses together, which I hope becomes very, very clear this morning on the occasion of the installation and ordination of office bearers. So we'll read together the first eight verses, and our text, verses 1 through 5, or most portions of it. This is God's holy word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we hope to learn from this passage, Lord, that we may be confident that the Word of God does the work of God by the Holy Spirit of God in the people of God, and that is our prayer for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already indicated from the very beginning, what we have done here this morning is no insignificant act. It's not something that is in any way, shape, or form unimportant. What I'm talking about, of course, is the installation and the ordination of elders and deacons. It's not like a change in the company, in the workforce, where some are all of a sudden just not there the next day and others are brought in. What we have done this morning is not something that is to be taken or treated lightly, not at all, because what we have done, we firmly believe, is in accordance with the very will of God. Not only the activity of what we have done, but also those who are participants this morning. We firmly believe that what we have done is in accordance with the will of God, who we know is sovereign over his church, over those whom he uses to lead her. If you listen closely to that first question, for example, again, that's what these brothers were asked to confirm. Do you elders and deacons feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God himself to your respective holy offices? Now, Paul, in his very last letter that we believe, and with very, very good reason, the very last letter that he ever wrote, namely this second letter to Timothy, Paul makes it clear here how important leadership and the transition in leadership is as he hands the baton off to Timothy. Timothy, who was young, to be sure, we know, but yet Timothy, who was not brand new in the ministry. What we have here is a changing of the guard, as Paul knew, of course, that his time was coming, was nearing an end, so he encourages Timothy. He does so from the very beginning, in chapter 1 already. He encourages him throughout this epistle. For example, in chapter 1, verse 14, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Carry on. Verse 5, fulfill your ministry. In other words, keep on track. Don't throw in the towel, and especially don't throw in the towel when things get difficult, and they will be. Again, he makes that clear from the beginning of chapter 1, but in chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if that is true for those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what about those, for those who are called to preach and to carry that word to others as we all are? Indeed, Paul makes it clear that he is to carry on, but it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Verse 8 again, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And in light of all of this, and again, so much more could be said, but in light of all of this, Paul gives Timothy a final charge, a very, very powerful final charge. And I would suggest to you that this charge is for us today as well. There is an application here for each and every one of us, both as office bearers and as congregational members, those who hold the office of believer, each and every one of us alike. I've given the title a charge to office bearers, and I should have easily added, and to each and every one of us. A solemn charge, a straightforward charge, and a strategic charge. First of all, a solemn charge. I charge you. In that very word in the original, there is a solemnity to it. There's a heaviness or a weightiness and importance to that. There is a formality to it. But he goes on, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That's the context of that charge. It's a solemn charge, beloved, because it is weighty. It is important. What Timothy is called to do is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of eternity. That is how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's interesting, we have a form in our Forms and Prayers books for marriage, and if you happen to look at it sometime, the title is The Solemnization of Marriage. Now, what does that mean? It means that it's an important thing. It means that marriage is not something that you and I are to enter into lightly or carelessly, but it is something that we are to treat with the utmost of importance because of what marriage is in the sight of God who gave it, and in sight of the vows that a husband and wife make to each other. In the very same way, Timothy's charge was to be treated by him. In a sense, there's a vow aspect to it. It was to be treated by him as an unbreakable vow, something that he was not to take on carelessly, but he was to take it on with reverence for God. It was to be engaged in thoughtfully, in light of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which he was working and fighting. And in light of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simply, Timothy was to understand the heaviness of, meaning boys and girls, the importance of the gospel ministry. A solemn charge because it's weighty, it's important, but also because of its accountability in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And what we ought to understand there is what Paul is saying is in the presence of Christ Jesus, who himself is God. He's talking about one and the same there. Paul is saying, make no mistake about it, we are in his presence every moment of every day. This charge is being given to you. Your response to this charge is being given to you in the very presence of God. He is our witness. God's care of his church was clearly demonstrated through the crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension of his only begotten Son. In other words, it was demonstrated very, very clearly through her salvation. Everything our Lord Jesus Christ did, he did for his church. And beloved, that care continues. Even as he continues to gather his church throughout time and space, that care continues until Jesus Christ comes again. It continues through the preaching and the teaching of the truth that alone sets one free, that truth that alone saves. Paul wants Timothy and each one of us to know that that we're all under the judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom we too will give an account for what we have done with what he has given. And that's particularized in Hebrews 13:17. We've considered this verse before on this occasion. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Why isn't it going to be to your advantage? Because you're going to give an account too. Each and every one of us will give an account for what we did with what God had given to us, and especially with regard to this activity today. You see, that verse, beloved, makes it clear what the correct approach to and treatment of church leadership is to be. You see, Timothy was accountable not first of all to the Ephesian congregation which he was serving. He was accountable not first of all even to Paul, his mentor, but ultimately to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was to care for the church and shepherd the flock over which God had placed him. There were expectations for him. He was responsible to be their servant, to serve them. However, as someone has rightly said, the congregation would never be his master. And we need to remember that too. As office bearers in the context of the church, we are called to serve the people that God has placed us in. But this congregation will never be our master. They're not my master. They're not the elder's master. They're not the deacon's master. And congregation, don't you ever act like you are. Because we have one master, each and every one of us. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ and his will. Everything that we do is to be done according to his will. Yes, here in our text, Timothy is called to be a pastor, a preacher, a teacher. But the solemn charge, as I mentioned a moment ago, is true for each and every one of us in our respective stations within the church of Christ, in our callings as elders and deacons and church members. Members of Jesus Christ, the King of his church, and everything that we have already done this morning, everything that will be done, is done in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, not just this morning, but at all times. God himself, who sees and hears the vows and the promises made. He calls us to take his word seriously, but he also calls us to take our word seriously. These vows again, number three, having heard the description of the purpose and requirements of these offices, do you promise to fulfill them faithfully by the grace of God, you elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and you deacons in the ministration to the poor? Number four, do you promise to walk in all godliness and submit to the government of the church in all things pertaining to your office? And then the charge is, I charge you elders in his name, be diligent in the government of the church and be faithful watchmen over the house of God and so forth. I charge you deacons to be diligent in receiving the gifts of God's people, wise and cheerful in the distribution of the same, sympathetic and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy. I charge you, beloved Christians, to receive these brothers as servants of God, sustaining them with your prayers. Pray for them. Render to the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience, and provide the deacons generously and so forth. All we do, beloved, in life and in the life of the church, all that we do in daily life is to be done with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and with eternity in view, because absolutely nothing else will last. Paul's charge to Timothy, beloved, is a solemn and a weighty charge, and it is so as well because of its content. Noticing, secondly, that it is a straightforward charge. Preach the word. We have a bunch of commands here in the rest of this text. Preach the word, and everything following that flows from that first command. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's straightforward. It's simple. It's not complicated. Again, going back to chapter 1:14, guard the good deposit which has been entrusted to you. Why? Because, as he says in chapter 3:16-17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The gospel message, which we know well, is very simply the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done to save his people from our sins, to reconcile us as his people with God, to secure for you and me eternal life. Nothing else does that. Nothing else will do that. That's why Paul says to Timothy, I think, in verse 15 of chapter 3, and how from childhood you, Timothy, have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you, notice what? Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing else will do that. Only the Scriptures. And therefore, Timothy is not to preach his own opinion or his own ideas, no matter how good, how helpful, how insightful they might be, but he is to open the Bible. He is to preach what is contained therein, which is truly good and truly helpful and truly insightful. Beloved, this word is to be the foundation of, it is to set the stage for all of our worship and for all of life, both inside and outside of these four walls. Straightforward, simple, preach the word. And then Paul adds to it a constancy and an earnestness. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, stay with the task when it's convenient, even when it's not convenient. When it's convenient for Timothy to preach, when it's not convenient for Timothy to preach. When it's convenient for the congregation to hear, even when it's not convenient for the congregation to hear. When he wants to preach it, even if he doesn't want to preach it. When you want to hear it, even if you don't want to hear it. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When it is received well, or even when it's received with hostility. Do so even when people are listening, or even if they're not listening. Do so whether the church is growing or even if it's not growing at that particular time. Beloved, may we never say it's not working. Our young people are leaving. And therefore, we must try something different. We must try something less offensive. Absolutely not. Because again, as Paul says, as I mentioned a moment ago, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing else will do that. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, God says to Moses, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. Why did God want his people gathered? To hear his word, and only his word. Beloved, why do we gather here on Sunday? To listen and to hear the word of God. We don't go to church, first of all, to see friends. We don't go to church, first of all, to get caught up on the latest news about each other. And it's not about the programs. All of those things have their place. But that's not the basis. That's not the foundation. We come together on the Lord's Day to be gathered out of the world. I don't know about you, but come Sunday, I need to be gathered with you because of all that I have had to endure. And I don't endure as much as many of you because I don't have as much interaction with unbelievers as many of you do. But I need to be gathered out of the world. And because of my own life and the sin that I struggle with, I need to be reproved, I need to be rebuked, I need to be exhorted. And this is to be done with complete patience and teaching. You might say, well, I don't want to be rebuked when I come to church. Well, maybe you need it. Oh, God's word comforts. God's word encourages. Praise God for that. But we have not yet arrived. We need to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted. And the idea of these very, very, very simply is the idea of reprove is to correct those in error, to do so with evidence in order to bring them to a confession of their sin or at least to convict them of their sin. Again, depending on the Holy Spirit. The idea of rebuke. Rebuke those who do not heed the correction from the reproof from the reproof. Exhort, urge, plead with each and every one to respond to the promise of the gospel and to do so with patience and teaching. The teaching, simply talking about the doctrine, the truth of Scripture, bring only the Word of God, but bring it not in an obnoxious, overbearing way which only turns people off and irritates them. We know what Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you. How yet do it with gentleness and respect? And our Lord Jesus told his disciples, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Dear people of God, each and every one of us is to be a servant of the Word of God in our respective offices. Elders are to oversee the preaching of the Word that the minister brings and the congregation hears, and they are to oversee the spiritual lives of the flock for which the only tool of oversight is the Bible. This is codified for us in our church order as well. Article 14, the duties of elders, begins this way. The duties belonging to the office of elder consist of continuing in prayer and ruling the church of Christ according to the principles taught in Scripture. Why? In order that purity of doctrine and holiness of life may be practiced. The next article, Article 15, the duties of deacons. The duties belonging to the office of deacon consists of continuing in prayer and supervising the works of Christian mercy among the congregation. It goes on from there, but then it ends this way. And encouraging and comforting with the Word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's mercy. Did you hear that? Deacons, encourage and comfort with the Word of God, those who receive the gifts of mercy. In other words, physical needs are only truly met when they are accompanied with the Word of God. It's not just helping somebody out with some groceries or a little money for a tank of gas or whatever it might be, but that's got to be brought to them with the Word of God. And each one of us, beloved, as servants of the Lord and servants of each other, when we care about each other, we too are called to bring the Word of God to one another, and we are to receive the Word with which the elders and the deacons come when we are visited. The one receiving the visit is only comforted and blessed by your and my visit for as long as you and I are physically there. Once we're gone, they're alone again. But remember what Peter says, quoting the Old Testament, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he goes on, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. You and I bring the good word to one another, and that good word lasts a whole lot longer than the memory of our presence. Beloved, many churches and many professing believers today we know have de-emphasized preaching. They have lost the high view of Scripture. They have lost the high view of reverence for God in worship. It's become man-centered. Unfortunately, that's no surprise. I mean, what did Paul say, verses 3 and 4? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's being fulfilled in our own day. And beloved, that plays right into the devil's hand. So again, this begs the question, this time for you and me personally, but why do you come to church? What do you look for in a church home? Do you look for what's popular with the world, or do you look for what's commanded by God in His Word? Because all of this is why this charge finally then is strategic. We're to employ a strategy. To put it a bit crassly, we're not to fly by the seat of our pants. A strategy. We are to seek to be faithful. Timothy was to seek to be faithful no matter what. Paul makes it clear, people will reject sound biblical teaching. They will reject the only kind of teaching that will make them spiritually healthy. They will reject the only kind of teaching that is useful to make one wise for salvation. And in doing so, the truth is they reject the only hope for this life and the next life. There's no guarantee. Paul did not give Timothy a guarantee that people would respond eagerly to the Word of God. He never gave that guarantee. In fact, he pretty much promised the exact opposite, didn't he? And our call is not to be concerned, in a sense, that people don't respond eagerly. We want them to, but we can't make them. The truth is, many will seem to accept the gospel truth until it convicts them or attacks them of their sinful desires and their settled compromises. And make no mistake about it, that's true among us too. We all have compromises that we have made that we are now numb to. Many will endure the truth only if it is palatable, if it tastes good, if it is inoffensive, if it is unconvicting. In other words, preacher, preach so that I may feel good, so that I may be confirmed in my choices. Encourage me so that I might feel better. No, that's not what it's about. This is not new, though. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. The Word of God says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? And Ezekiel dealt with the same thing. Isaiah, there too, we read there somewhere that the people literally tell us lies. Just tell us what we want to hear. Tell us sweet little lies. You see, the truth of the Word of God is that it tells mankind that we are guilty, that we are lost, that we are unable to remedy the situation. And yes, that is bad news. But He doesn't leave us there. There's the good news. There is only one who can remedy it for you and me, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, no matter what, Paul charges Timothy in verse 5, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Strategic, trust God alone. Fulfill your ministry, carry out, discharge your marching orders, the commission that God has given to you. I suspect we all know, beloved, that it's way too easy, whether it's studying for a sermon here or overseeing the congregation as elders and deacons and bringing in the Word, or even as believers coming to one another. It is so, or going to somebody that we know doesn't believe. It is too easy to give up and to give in with the slightest opposition, it's too easy to make excuses for laziness. Timothy, and you and I, Timothy was encouraged to take a stand, to swim against the current, even though it would not be popular. There will be suffering, Paul says. That's part of the territory. Go back to chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Paul was in prison. He suffered greatly for the cause of the gospel. But be that as it may, he says, be sober-minded. Keep your head in the game. Don't be distracted. The evil one is going to try to derail you. Prepare for it. He's going to try to deceive you and discourage you and get you to give up. And we too, beloved, as office bearers of the church and as in the office of believer, we are to recognize these dangers. We are to recognize the opposition to this, and we are to remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 121, verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth." Develop a strategy for readiness for both attack, but also for opportunity, because God will give you and me those too, to teach and to preach. Oh, we're not all called to be formal ordained ministers, preachers, or even office bearers in that sense, but formally or informally, teach and preach. There's the distinction. Teaching, as someone has said, is to unfold the truth of the Bible so that the listeners can understand the text. Preaching is that plus an appeal to the will and to the emotions to respond to what was heard through the teaching. I mean, how can one respond if they don't know what to respond to, if they don't understand it? Beloved, each one of us is to be constant and earnest, both in a personal desire for the Word of God and constant and earnest in spreading it. Constant and earnest in the call that God has given to us to love the souls of mankind. And that assumes embracing it by faith, doesn't it? It assumes believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding that there's absolutely no other way to be saved than the gospel of Jesus. There is no other way to leave this life. On that day when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, one who has not embraced him by faith will be without what is needed in Christ, and that points to eternal danger. Preach the word. I think I've said it before, but in my study on the wall, I've got a framed picture that was given to me at my ordination by one of the parishioners of the first congregation I served, and it says on there, "Bring only the word of God," and in this text, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Bring only the word of God, not our opinions, not our good ideas. This is the word of Jesus Christ. It is the word of salvation that we all are called to personally embrace and believe, and in our respective offices to always bring this to each other, formally and informally. Beloved, this word of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. It is the foundation of life. It is our only hope. This word of Jesus Christ alone is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We have our charge. May we go forth embracing this charge, because it is solemn. It is straightforward. And may we do so with strategy that comes from the Lord alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in so many ways, these are heavy things to be considered, but yet, may we consider them with such profound joy and gladness in our hearts. Because as we are gathered here today, at least most of us, we have been touched by that word preached, whether many, many years ago or even in recent years, that you have worked that in our hearts and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, for which we praise your most holy name. Father, you've charged each one of us in our own particular way, as elders, pastors, deacons, those in the office of believer. May we take that seriously, O Lord. May we be equipped by your Holy Spirit to engage in it in a way that glorifies your holy name, in a way that advances your kingdom, in a way that serves for the edification of your people, and if it be your will, in a way that you would use to bring to conversion many who have not yet believed. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.